homes, our affairs, and our nation. You are greater than sickness, greater than poverty, greater than depression, greater than strife. You are great and greatly to be praised. And we say this morning that in the city of the Lord and the mountain of His holiness, that You are beautiful for all situation, and You are the joy of the whole world. We declare this is Mount Zion. We are on the sides of the north. This is the city of the great King. Somebody put those hands together this morning. Let Him know He's great. Come on. Give Him praise. Give Him worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just invite Your presence this morning. As we open Your word this morning, let it be more than just a sermon or a lecture from the lips of a man. Let it be the oracle of God speaking, not as man decides, but as You, O God, have designed. We thank You because Your word says that we are Your body and we would do greater than You did. But it says that even as You taught, Lord, there was power present to heal all who were there from diseases, physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological. And so we do not take away that right this morning, that even as Your word comes forth, let yokes be broken, let mountains be torn asunder, let the sky be open, let heaven touch the earth. We say this is the day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We say, let Your kingdom come, let Your will be done in this earth this morning as it is in heaven. And if I have three Christians who stand with me in agreement, clap your hands, oh you people, and shout to the Lord. Come on, shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. We give You glory and praise. Slap three people a high five and tell them, welcome to the presence of God this morning. Tell them, welcome to the presence of the Lord this morning. Welcome to the presence of the Lord this morning. And you can take your seats in heavenly places. Can we put our hands together for the worship team one more time? Aren't they something? Hallelujah. All right, as usual, let me go through my ritual. Who's had a great week? Who's had a middle of the road week? Who's had a it could be better kind of week? Amen. But how many people believe God that this next week coming will be the best of your life? Come on, give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go. Someone say, go to the house of the Lord. There was joy that filled my soul, and he understood that he had to have joy, because the Bible says that it is with joy that we draw. Someone say, we draw. Say, from the wells of salvation. So when you get saved, you get given a well. But sometimes you gotta draw. And Satan knows that, you know, he knows that if he can get you all toe up from the flow up, feeling like 5 miles of bad road, amen. Noses crunch like you're batting away a mosquito. Can I get an amen, somebody? He knows. No, Satan knows exactly where to hit most of us to lose our joy. You know, and you ought to have learned by now what that thing is. You should have learned by now that when that thing starts happening, like, I know what's going on here. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on how about 10, 15, 20, 30 times? How about 50, 60 years? Amen. And that's one of the beautiful things about God's house and God's presence. When we come together like this, there is an atmosphere. Just take the gain down just a tiny bit, Jamie. Just a tiny bit, not too much. There's an atmosphere of joy and uplifting. And sometimes you almost feel like that demon that's been stalking you gets checked at the door. Amen. But be careful. It'll be waiting for you when you walk back if you don't do something. Amen. So you come here for a few hours. You get the opportunity to put your spirit right. So when you get back outside, you can be like, that's as high as I can take my legs these days without a cramp, amen. All right, open your Bibles with me this morning. Hallelujah. Ah, thank you. Now, I got to warn you this morning. This is going to be one of those messages I preach where I just skid through. Someone say skid through. I need to do a drive-by and I don't have too long, amen. So you got to follow me, amen. And don't try and take notes. Let me warn you, we may go too quick. So just give me your ears, amen. You'll listen to the podcast up on the website in a couple of days. So don't try and take too many notes. If God says something to you, you absolutely have to write down. By all means, do so. But don't get caught up taking notes that you miss the gist of what I'm saying. So we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 13. And then we're going to hit, drive by, bang, bang, shoot through Philippians. And when I say Philippians, I mean the whole chapter. But we're going to just bang, bang, amen. So come with me to Acts chapter 13. If we could get it up on the screen, that would be wonderful. If not, we will just move, amen. Verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now look at your neighbor, tell them I brought my Bible to church with me. And we live in a generation where you have no excuse to come to church without your Bible, amen. Amen. No excuse. Amen. No excuse. Because you can have it on your iPad, your iPhone, your i this, your i that, you know. Amen. And as I've exhausted the joke, but you know, as long as I paid, it's all good. Amen. I mean, as long as it's yours, don't go nick someone's phone and say, I brought a Bible to church. Amen. Strange things happen in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, see your phone line and say, oh, the Lord has blessed me. That ain't the blessing of the Lord, amen. That's your flesh. And you better repent. Shout repent. Shout repent. So Acts chapter 13. Like I said, it's going to be a drive-by, so just stick with me. Just take me down in the monitors here a tiny bit. It's almost perfect. Just a tiny, teeny bit. Now, someone say now.
Now.
Someone say now. That word now is very important because when the Bible says something is now, it's saying one of or both of two things. Either God is saying, don't wait for it, meaning it's now, or he's saying, it wasn't always like that. How many of you can write a book called Now? Take a look at me now. See me, meaning just erase, you know, how many of you wish you could just airbrush a few years off your life? You know, just delete a few pictures, not on your wall, on other people's wall in Facebook. Be careful what you put out there. People download. Okay, I'll just leave it right there. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which literally is where we get the derogatory term from. It just means he was black. Amen. Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, I don't have time to break this down theologically. The Holy Spirit said, who said? Who said? The Holy Spirit said, separate to me. To who? To who? The Holy Spirit. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3. Then, having fasted and prayed, I really wish I could get into this, but there's no time this morning, and laid hands on them, they did what? They sent them away. Verse 4. So being sent out by the who? Who sent them away? No. Go back one verse. Let's read the Bible now. Who sent them away? Does the Holy Spirit fast? Does the Holy Spirit pray, well, in the terms as we call prayer? Does he? In the terms we call prayer? No. Does the Holy Spirit lay hands on people? Does he have physical hands to lay on people? No. So, who sent them away? The people who, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, do this. The people did it. And then the Bible says in the next verse that the Holy Spirit takes credit for what the people did.
Amen.
Isn't it interesting how God works? Amen. You know, I see what he did there, just slick, and then God slick with it, didn't he?
That's right.
So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Next verse. They sailed to Cyprus, and when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Amen. God bless his word this morning. Now, kind of just stick with me. What you're doing is perfect. What you're doing is perfect. Maybe take down the reverb a little bit too as well. Now let's take a quick drive-by through the book of Philippians. Just quick drive-by. Someone say bang, bang. If you blink, you miss it. Now, the church in Philippi is one of the few churches. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see that the apostle John has a revelation from Jesus himself to write to the angels of seven churches. Now, we preached about this here before, at least I have, about how John didn't leave heaven to talk to angels. Physical seraphs and cherubs, amen. The word angel means messenger, angelos, leader, one set over, one assigned to do. And so God gave him an assignment to say something to seven churches that actually existed at the time he was alive. These churches are historically proven to have existed. The first one was Ephesus. Blah. Some water would be nice, amen. The first one was Ephesus. The last one was the famous one, Laodicea. Who wants to be the Laodicean church? But you know they got the greatest promise. Go read it. Nobody wants to be called the Laodicean church, but they got the best promise. And now in between is a church called Philippi. I think it's the penultimate one, the one just before the last one. And I don't have time to go there, but the Bible says that John wrote to the church from Christ and called them a church whose strength was small. But even though their strength was small, they persevered and held fast to the assignment and the purpose of God. And he promises them that a door is about to be open, amen, that no man can shut. Now, that's a very powerful promise, if you may. Now, let's just take a quick look, bang, bang, at what Paul has to say to this church. Let's find out what about them set them up to receive that kind of promise. So if you just want to go with me, your Bible, the book of Philippi or Philippians. Oh boy, I'm just doing well this morning, aren't I? Philippians. Now, I'm not going to quote any scriptures, but I just want you to just track with me. So if you notice I say something that doesn't exist, just shout thief. Not thief, thief. Someone say thief. Say that's a thief. All right, so Paul starts by saying in verse 1, he's writing to the saints, the overseers of the bishops and the deacons. He promises them grace and he tells them that he always makes remembrance of them. You know, now this could be one, you know, you could take this one of two ways. This could be a cop out. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you pray for people and sometimes you make mention of them. You know what I mean? Just make mention. Just Lord, just bless this and this and this and this. That's mention. Amen. Amen. So sometimes as a pastor, you just make mention. Just make mention. But here, and he says that somewhere, he says that to Timothy. And when he writes to Timothy, he says, I make mention of you always. You know, he didn't say what kind of mention it was. But here he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every time you come to my mind, gratitude springs from my heart. He says, in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you in joy. That's amazing. He then tracks their journey and their fellowship as to how they grew in the gospel. Then he gets to verse 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing. Someone say this very thing. That he, someone say he. So Paul is making a clear point here that everything that has happened in your journey can only be attributed to one individual. And that's not me. What he's saying, man, he's saying someone is responsible for all the progress that has been made. And that person is a he, amen. And who is that he? Christ Jesus. He that has begun a work in you will perfect it or perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if he began the work, he will finish it. If basically whoever starts a work's got to finish it, amen. That's why I'm very, very careful about having people start works in my life. Because the Bible says the arm of flesh will fail. Amen. The arm of flesh will fail. So if I've learned over the years, if God didn't start it, I don't want it. Okay, you get that when you grow up. Amen. Hopefully you grow up tonight on your way home. Then he says, it is necessary meet for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart, even in my afflictions. And he goes on, blah, 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 blah. Then he gets to verse 10, verse 9, sorry. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. Some of us think love is just emotional. No. Love, when love grows, it gets good sense. Even romantically, that's true, right? When you're dumb, you fall in love. When you get wiser, you stand in love. And when you get fully matured, you walk in love. Can I get a witness, anybody? So you start off by falling in love. Then after a while, after a few punches, you learn to stand in love. Then when you fully mature, you learn to walk together in love. He says, I want your love to grow to a place where it gets judgment and wisdom. Somebody say judgment and wisdom. He then says in verse 10, this is one of the punchlines I want to throw in here. That you may approve. Someone say approve. Now, we looked at this from Romans chapter 12 last year, that we are called, one of the reasons why we're called to surrender our minds to be renewed is God wants to use us to prove his will, right? He's saying, now you guys have grown to a place where you should be able to approve the excellent things, that you may be sincere and without offense. All this natty thing got to stop, man. Look at him and say, this natty thing got to stop, amen. You know, he's saying no more time for gossip, no more time for chit-chat, no more time for disunity, no more time for fighting, no more time for pulling stuff down, no more time for me, myself, I, what about me, what about me, like Jeremiah says, you know, the robot, what about me, what about, you know, no more time for all that stuff, amen. It's time to approve. Someone say approve. Meaning you grow to a place where you should be able to say, that ain't right. Amen. Look at him and tell them, say, that ain't right. That ain't right. Now, he says, I want you to understand that certain things that have happened to me, certain things I'm going through are for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, we don't have business with that this morning. So my boy, blah, 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 blah. Then, you know, blah, 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 blah. Look at verse 21 now. Look at verse 21. I told you this would be a drive-by shooting, right? Now, he says, it is my earnest hope, verse 20, sorry. It is my earnest hope and expectation that I will be ashamed in nothing, but that in all boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body or in my affairs, whether by my death or by my life. Now, this is a sign of maturity where you get to a place where you don't really care what happens to you. All you care about is that God gets the glory. Can I make any sense? Meaning, it may not seem to be profitable for you, but you get to a place where you're like, God, you know what? If there's some glory to be gotten via this, then I'm all for it. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this is in one word. If I were to summarize this in two words, I would call it the culture of the kingdom. This is the summary of everything that we've been talking and teaching about for the last, you know, year and a bit. You get to a place where for you to live is Christ, and to die, right, is gain. All right, come with me to verse chapter 2 real quick. Chapter 2. Now he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, we're going to say consolation. Meaning, what he's saying here is, if my work and walk as a believer has had any benefit, if there's any comfort in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy. Someone say, fulfill my joy. Now, this is an apostolic father writing to a church that he helped establish. And he's saying, if you do this, you're going to make me happy. If you've lost a parent or a grandparent like I have, their last words are very important, aren't they? Right? I've seen people give their entire life chasing a negative last word given by a patriarch or matriarch, right? You know, like, you know, this person hurt me when I was young. Show them. And so for the rest of that person's life, they will not forgive a family member because their parent died saying, you know. Now, if we can do that negatively, how much more positively? He says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. What same way? The thought he just began in the last chapter. He says, if my work among you is to have had any value, I want you to think the same way. Someone say, think the same way. Sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do not do anything out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than you. Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would look like if half of us practiced this? Just half. Meaning when I talk, when I act, when I decide, when I move, somebody else's purpose, agenda, destiny, purpose, you know, calling, comfort, benefit is prioritized over mine. You know, that's my dream for the body of Christ. Amen. And it's my dream for this church, this house. Amen. But some of you are not saying amen to that. And you're like, Pastor, that's a line too far for me now. I'm going to look after me. I'm going to do me. Amen. It's a lonely life when all you're trying to do is you. It's a lonely life. And are there repercussions for not doing you? Oh yeah. Does it hurt sometimes? Yeah. Do you know? But trust me, in the balance, it is more than worth it. Now, this is where we get deep. Verse 5. Look at verse 5 now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. In essence, he was fully God on the earth, right? He says, but he was not going to use it for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself, taking up the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of a man. When he'd come as a man in an external form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason. What reason? What reason? How many of you want to be exalted? Be honest, be honest. Don't be sanctimonious and spiritual. Can be spiritual, amen. How many of you want to be exalted? Want to be promoted? Want to be lifted? Want to get better? Want life to move to another dimension? This is a foolproof way to get it. Are you with me? It's a foolproof, yeah, spiritual. I heard you, sis. Spiritual. This is a foolproof way to get it. The Bible says, and I'm reading the scripture, if your Bible says anything different, shout thief. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So there's two ways you can be exalted. There's a way you can be exalted that drives attention to you. And there's a way you can be exalted such that he gets the glory. The Bible says the only way for exaltation to give him glory is if you first... Look at neighbor, do this. Do this to your neighbor. Tell them, will you let me help you? Ask them, can I be your tool of... Be careful, they may punch you. Verse 12. So then, dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation. In essence, there was a time when you were riding on the coattails of someone else's walk, and that was fine for a season. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. It is perfectly valid to make an individual your model as long as you see Jesus on the other side of the model. Amen. So someone had to teach you how to drive, right? Okay, forget drives. You know, how many of you still brush the same way today you were taught years ago? Be honest. Not many people, right? No, because you change it as you go along, right? You were taught the basic movements, you know, up, down, side to side, in the gums, and hopefully tongue. There's a lot of anointings in church on Sunday because someone forgot tongue. And I'm going to leave you right there. You know, there's a lot of people who get slain at the altar when a preacher blows at them, not because of the anointing, but the anointing because preacher forgot tongue. Amen. So especially if you're going to be a minister, please don't forget tongue. Amen. Amen. Do the saints a favor. Amen. Amen. But on a serious note, amen, and that was just a bit of fun. On a serious note, most times in life, you learn the basics of a thing from a person. And to learn the basics correctly, you have to copy the person. Right? To get the foundations, you literally have to do monkey see, monkey do. But then as you grow, you got to work it out yourself. You've got to bring your own individuality into it, your own destiny into it, your own purpose, your own environment, your own culture, your own assignment, your own idiosyncrasy, your own special perspective on life. Does that make sense? Paul says, now the time has come that the same way you did when I was there, don't change the way you did it. Just do it your own way. Look at him and say, do it your own way. To do it your own way. Work it out. Someone say, work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. Okay, let's take a quick jump. Take a quick jump to chapter 3. Let me just deal with verse 2 real quick. Real quick. Jesus, a flyby. It says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. In another epistle, Paul tells the people, he says, when I'm gone, grievous wolves may come among you. Look at neighbor and say, you a wolf? I can say, you a wolf? He says, if anybody attempts to teach you a doctrine that is not what you were founded on, let that person be accursed. He says, now see, you got to understand this. Whenever the people of God move from Egypt to the promised land, there's always a mixed multitude. Some Egyptians always find their way in. Are you listening to me? And that's fine. Because God intends for the Egyptians to experience God. But some of them don't want to experience God. All some of them want to do is cause trouble. God says, mark them. He says, mark those that cause division among you. You know, that scripture that says, don't judge, you know, it's so quoted out of context. God says, it's simple. Only judge by a standard you allow yourself to be judged by. True. But the entire New Testament is full of instructions by God to judge. Paul says, there's somebody among you sleeping with his father's wife, kick him out. Is that judgment? He says, if you have something against your brother, go to him first and take a friend and take the elders of the church. And if the person still doesn't see sense, kick him out. Right? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
You got to learn how to say, sis, bro, we don't do that here. Are you listening to me? We don't gossip here. We don't talk about pastor behind his back here. Are you listening to me, somebody? We don't eyeball his wife here. Come on now. Are you listening to me? We don't have seats here. You get late, you seat where you find, amen. You don't throw a strap and say, that's my seat. Are you listening to me? You don't form caucuses at the back here and splinter into groups and cliques and sects and it's this against it. It's like a gang war sometimes in church, isn't it? It's like a zip code or postcode war, is it? You know, there's people in church who can't walk to certain sections of the pews because that's not their zone. Amen. So their ends. Amen. And if certain people don't come to church, they can't come because they'll be outnumbered. We don't roll like that here. You know, sometimes you got to check people at the door and say, hey, say, you might have done this where you're coming from, but if it was so wonderful, why don't you stay there? This is how we are. What is a dog? A dog is something, one, that keeps returning to its vomit. That is, and the second metaphor for a dog was an individual who had refused to be circumcised into the covenant of Israel. Not physically, but in their hearts. So, if you are going to dwell in Israel as a stranger, you are going to dwell by Israel's rules. Does that make sense? This is how we function as a house. If you come in barking and see dogs in a sheep pen, bad news. Come on now. So if you come in all barking and making noise and causing mayhem, someone say, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Look at him and say, beware of dogs. And every church experiences this as it grows. It's no church can ever avoid this. There will always be some dogs. I'm just being honest. Sister Merlin, it's just the truth. Amen. It's a sad truth. Amen. In every 12, there's a Judas. But God allowed it because there's room given for conversion. Not every dog has to stay a dog, but if you choose to stay a dog, we might have to find you a big stick. Thank you, somebody. Amen. I need some backup when I say stuff like this. Amen. Come on now. So, real quick, let's keep going. He then says in verse 7, stick with me now. This is the crux of my piece before I go back to Acts chapter 13. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jamie, you put put the King James up on the screen for this one, because the King James says it very, very poetically. Yea, doubtless, I count all things. Now, this is an active perspective. It's not a passive reality. Paul says, I choose to count everything that I own and have of value as loss, meaning I give it up in advance. Now I'm what you call a financial analyst. You know, I have, and I still do trade the financial markets. And one of the rules you're taught when you start to become a trader, if you're going to succeed, is the moment you invest in something, assume the money has gone. So you don't make emotional decisions. Because if you're still holding on to it, you keep messing with it and fiddling and canceling and re-putting and everything. So you're told, don't invest anything you can't afford to lose. Right? Meaning, it's counted as loss. So, if it comes back, good measure, pressed down, shaking and running over, amen. If it doesn't come back, great. But if you go in with an ownership mentality, you keep changing instructions and sell, buy, do this, do that, and then everything just goes haywire. So he says, I counted all things loss when I started to pursue the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And then I suffered loss. Look at it. I first counted it as loss, then I suffered the loss, that I may win Christ. He didn't just count it lost, like he counted it dung. I ain't got time for that. Amen. He counted it dung that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And I be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. Now, this is my creed. This, when I read this scripture over a decade ago, I decided I would make it my life's work. Amen. I want to present it to you for consideration. Even if it is not just your, even if it's not your creed in totality, could you encompass it or integrate it into yours? Amen. Just a suggestion. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't talking here about the physical resurrection of the dead. He was talking about the spiritual energizing of the dead human nature into the Zoe life of God. He says, now, bear in mind, this is a guy who, and I skipped those verses in the previous chapters. He says, I was a Jew of Jews, circumcised the eighth day, concerning the law of Pharisee. Many of you guys insult Pharisees. Do you know what it took to be a Pharisee? You had to be able to recite by memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy from memory. From memory. That's pretty impressive. The problem Jesus had with the Pharisees wasn't their lifestyle. It was their heart behind the lifestyle. It took a very... That's why he says, unless your righteousness exceeds... Some of us, I ain't even got there. Right? Paul says, I was a scholar. I was a theologian. I was a lawyer. I was all that, three bags of chips and some salsa dip on the side. But my focus, my assignment, my purpose is I want to know him. I don't want to know about him. No, Pastor, why did you go through all those verses to get here? Very simple, because this was the journey it takes to get to know him. You can't know someone if you pattern your life diametrically opposed to their values. Does that make sense? Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but you miss the fact that they're just testifying of me. If you refuse to walk after my example, you will never experience and encounter me on a deeper level. And that's why the majority, and I'm not being insulted here, the majority of the church in our generation has a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, because we do all the right stuff and say all the right stuff and pray all the right stuff, but we lack the context of his nature. We lack the starting point that says he's not about himself.
We lack the fact where he says, I poured out myself. And I said, we're going toward that. But Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him. Saints, I want to know him. I want to know him. I preached this a few years ago and someone came up to me and said, sir, if you don't know him, then I have no hope. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, I thought you knew God so well. I said, well, yeah, I do know him a little bit, but I want to know him. Because a dude called Moses, the Bible says, after speaking to God face to face, this was Paul speaking to God face to face. After he talked to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, after being sat in a cloud for 40 days and received a pattern to build a tabernacle, Moses says, show me your glory. My God. Paul, after writing half of the New Testament, after handkerchiefs on his body healing the sick. Are you listening to me, somebody? After preaching the word of God with such power, Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him. But I don't just want to know him. I want to know the power that regenerates a dead thing. The word know there is ginosko in Greek. It's the same word used for sex. It's not here. It's here. Paul was saying, I know you, but I want to know you. Like Job said, I have heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes see you. After a change of paradigm, after he'd whined for 42 chapters almost, and God gives him a new perspective. And the first instruction God gives him is, ignore your pain, pray for your friends. Then he says, my eyes open. I want to know you. The power. Pastor Carol, I want to know how to impart life to everything I come around. I want to know how to bring value to everybody's life I'm a part of. I want to know how to walk into a room or an environment and things begin to change. Are you listening to me, somebody? I want to know how to take a job and a business that was about to shut down suddenly springs back to life. Are you hearing me, somebody? I want to know how to come across a prostitute in the red light district who's committing or contemplating suicide, and after 5 minutes with her or him in today's generation, amen, they feel life and hope and passion. Are you listening to me? I want to know how to walk into the home of a single mother who's at her wit's end, and sometimes not just because of the spiritual atmosphere around me, but because I can dip my hands into my pocket. Can I get an amen, somebody? Sometimes that's how you bring life. Amen. Are somebody talking to me, somebody? I want to know the power. I want to know how to come back from destruction. I want to know how to come back from a setback. I want to know how to push back when life boxes me into a corner, so my life can become a point of reference to other people who are going through the same thing. Are you listening to me? I want to know the power of your resurrection. But listen, I understand that sometimes that power is only found in the fellowship of your suffering. Sometimes it takes staring into a dark wall, Andy, holding your head. And I'm talking to you about real life stuff. She'll tell you the truth. You know, she must love me, or she'd have called the mentor guys to me a long time ago. You know, there was a day where, under so much pain and pressure, she walked into the house and saw me. And this is the truth, amen. You know, pastor, man of God, you know, bishop, blah, blah, blah. This was about 10 years ago or so, and I was sat down in the front of a wall, shaking almost like I'd been on drugs, literally pulling the last few strands of my hair. I'm not exaggerating, literally just rocking back and forth in anguish. Anybody been there before? In anguish, in deep-seated pain. Too spiritual to tell God what you really feel, which is, you're mean, you're wicked. Anybody been there before? Lord, how could you love me and allow this happen to me? Two people feel the exact same way. One person goes on to change the world. The other person goes on to die wasted because of perspective. One person understood, you know what? There is the knowledge of God and his power to be found in this. The other person keeps saying, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Show me a people who've been through pain, and I'll show you a people who have the capacity to change their world. Show me a people who God has allowed. Because the Bible says, Andy, and I know I'm talking to you, but maybe this is for you. The Bible says he will not put more on you than you can bear. The Bible says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. For our light affliction is working in us a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. There is something about the journey you have taken to this point that has been designed to birth not just your destiny, but the destiny of generations to come in you. And Paul says, if you will shift that perspective, then I can bring greatness out of garbage. I can bring a message out of mess. I can bring a testimony out of a test. Back to Acts chapter 13 as I close. I'll give you an assignment. Go read the book of Acts, some chapters, about 7 to this chapter, to see how they got to the church of Antioch. It's interesting. A group of believers go there, and just in the middle of just living life, and an outbreak occurs, and they send word back to the church in Jerusalem and say, God's doing something down here. You guys better get here because we can't handle this. And so they send them Barnabas, which is, the word Barnabas means a son of encouragement. One who's, you know, sometimes you don't need to beat people when they're down. Sometimes the immediate aftermath is not the time to explain what they did wrong. Are you listening to me, somebody? Sometimes people just need some encouragement. Barnabas says, there's this geezer called Saul, who by this time Saul has been kicked out of every single church he's been in, and he's in Arabia, amen. Barnabas says, go get that guy. He's ready now. you know, sometimes God says, go get him. And so they go to Antioch and they establish a ministry base that is beyond a normal church. It becomes a center of apostolic activity where people are being sent out around the world to touch stuff and change stuff and come back. You see this throughout the book of Acts. Every time they went on a missionary journey, they always came back to Antioch. Amen. And the beauty of this church is, we're told that it wasn't pastor and co. The list starts with the senior pastor. It ends with the assistant pastor. But look at everybody in between. The Bible says they were prophets and teachers. They had grown from being taught to now teaching. They had grown from being prophesied to now being able to prophesy. They had grown from just receiving to now... Are you listening to me, somebody? So when it started, Barnabas and Paul were the ones doing all the work. But a time came where they could just be called one of. Amen. And this is my dream for the body of Christ, where we would raise churches where there are groups of pastors and prophets and teachers. And as they were fasting, next verse, and ministering to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, you know, I brought these guys here to look after you, but there's something I've called them to do. See that? It says separate. Someone say separate. Say separate. It means set apart, consecrate, mark them out. There is something. Now, if he says for the work I called them to do, how many of you know it means they weren't currently doing that work? Right? But was this God's will? Yeah. Who took them to Antioch? God did. He says there was a season where this was necessary. But now in this season, something's about to happen. Now, God doesn't say, I'm a take them. He says, I want you to release them. Because now you are mature enough to commission something that commissioned you. Come on, talk to me. It's quiet. Now you've come to a place where you can bless what used to bless you. Verse 3, real quick as I close. And when they had fasted and prayed, this is strange, they laid hands on their leaders and didn't get slain. The last time someone tried that with me, they got slain. I was in the church and, you know, it was a spiritual son of mine, and he was excited and he just came and put his hands on me, and he just went belly up, and I was like, bring him. Now I'm going to lay my hands on you. They lay their hand on them and sent them away. Verse 4. So they sent them away. They released them. But the Bible says that they were carrying the Holy Spirit in them. And they departed into Seleucia, to Cyprus, to the ends of the earth. Many more times in Scripture we see that they came back after every missionary journey. Bible would say they would come back, they would give a report, and the people would be glad and would be rejoiced and would be strengthened because they came back to meet something that had grown and expanded and progressed beyond what they left. Stand with me this morning real quick. Look at them and say, it's time to grow. Tell them it's time to take responsibility. It's time to move on. Hold a neighbor's hand for 30 seconds. I just want us to pray for 30 seconds and say, Lord, this year, give us the grace to be like the Philippian church. Open your mouth and pray. Go and tell them, give us the grace. Give us the grace, Lord. Maradaba, shadadalaba, sire. It's time. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I talked like a child, I walked like a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. And the whole chapter before that's talking about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love believes all things, love puts others above itself. It's time as a church for all the teaching, all the training, all the impartation to shift us to a new dimension in the realm of the Spirit.